to wherever you want. No, I'm just kidding. Matthew chapter 6 is where we're going to begin. We've got a number of passages of Scripture we're going to go through today. Not going to go through any of them in very great depth, but we're going to hit them and jump to others. Hey, you want to hear a couple of stories? And actually, a couple of them I was going to tell. I'm going to wait and like work them into the message. But one of them, I know I told you, I'd tell you the story about the Seven Mountain Strategy. You know, I was talking earlier about the Concert of Prayer, what we're doing there. And many of you know the Seven Mountain Strategy. What we're doing is we believe that, and others believe this too, but we believe that there are basically seven areas of influence in every culture that kind of determine the direction of that culture. And we call them mountains of influence because whoever owns the real estate at the top of those mountains, they get to decide what goes out to that culture. So there are people who own the mountain, the real estate at the top of the mountain of education and government and the business place, marketplace, media and technology, arts and entertainment, family, church, all these. And so these are all, there are like seven of them that we kind of rally around. And what we've been doing here is trying to help each other determine, okay, what area am I called to make a difference in? What area of influence am I called to be an influencer for the kingdom of God so I can see the power and the authority of God's rule and reign make a difference in that area? And so what we're doing is, as the opportunity for unity pastors, as there's like eight of us in the advisory council, we are all preaching this, and we are helping connect our people together all over the city in small groups where you will bless one another and pray for each other. And you guys have already signed up, many of you. There'll be another opportunity to do that, but where we get you signing up for this stuff so that you can encourage one another, make each other better, so that no matter where you are in this culture, you can influence it for the kingdom of God. And so it's an exciting thing. Well, you know, I got this concept from Lance Wall now a few years ago, and I began to preach it here, and we've talked about it a lot. Well, then I introduced it to the OFU about 6 months ago, and they took it and ran with it. Well, Kevin Cooley, pastor of Harvest Church, took this, and he really got excited about it. He's begun preaching this, and he's been preaching it for the last month and a half or so at Harvest. Well, Kevin also is involved in missions in India. He has missions work that he does there, and so he goes a couple times a year to India. And he got back from a trip just last week, and I was with him on Thursday, and he said, "Man, let me tell you what's happened." See, I love this, because this is part of we get to eat this fruit, guys, because this is part of our influence going worldwide. You know, we got Kevin Seven Mountains. So he said, "Listen, went to India, and they have Bible colleges there, and he does meetings with pastors." He said, "And I began to preach and teach on the Seven Mountains strategy and the Seven Mountains of influence." He said, "Man, those Indians went bananas. They went nuts. I mean, they loved it. They just got it, and they got so excited." He said, "And a young woman who's probably in her mid-30s, who was like one of the very first of their Bible college graduates years ago, came to him, just tears streaming down her face, and she said, 'Thank you for that truth, that no matter where we are, we're called to be an influence for the kingdom of God.' She said, 'I didn't want to tell you this.' She said, 'I was afraid you'd be embarrassed.' She said, 'But I have recently been elected chief of my village.'" And so, and it's a good-sized village, and now she is in charge of it. She's like the mayor of her town. And she said, "I didn't know what you'd think. I didn't want to tell you, but now I know God has placed me there for a reason." And he said, "Yeah, absolutely." So he affirmed her in that, man, thank God. Well, later that week, they got a call from her or someone in her village, and there was a young mother in her village who had just had a baby, and it was like her fourth or fifth child, and her husband had been tragically killed in a train accident a few months before, and she could not care for this baby. So she was about to throw this newborn girl into a river as a sacrifice to a Hindu god. And so Kevin's team got a call. They said, "What do you want us to do?" He said, "Go get the baby." Because they have orphanages that they run as well. So this team went in there. But because of the influence of this woman who was the head of the village, who now knew her place in the kingdom, because of her influence, they were able to go in and rescue that baby and put her in an orphanage. They named her Destiny. Isn't that cool? Y'all, I love that stuff. No, thank God for that. That's a good thing. I mean, listen, if that had happened in Mobile, we'd be more excited than that, right? So anyway, but that's a very cool thing of just influence as it goes to the ends of the earth. See, so I love that. That's so fun. All right, well, we have another story. Libby, you have anything you want to share? Yes, please. Yes, come up here. Here, you can use my microphone. There's another one on. I'll just hold it out for you so we can get this on CD. We're recording. Come on up. Come up here. Ladies and gentlemen, Libby Banan.
Right. Okay. It's not about me, so I'm okay up here. One Wednesday night, God came, and Mark called, and I had not made it to Wednesday night church, but he called and he just said, send out the email, God is here. And I got so nervous and excited. It was just like I couldn't get here quick enough, you know. And so I'm going, Melvin, we got to go quick. And so, you know, we got up here quick and just prayed that people would respond to the email that could and everything. And so I just immediately just, you know, when I entered that door, I just felt God's presence so heavy. But it was a very holy reverence, you know, and it was so quiet you could hear a pin drop. And so I just came and laid down up here up front, not knowing what I needed or expected or what. But it's just like, if God's here, I just want to get in a position to receive whatever God wants to do. And so, you know, Mark begins saying what's going on, you know, that God's holiness is really, coming, showing his holiness, and also that he's making all things new. Well, in the meanwhile, you know, Melvin was laying there beside me, and, you know, I could hear him praying, but, you know, I couldn't hear what he was saying. And so then Mark passed by and put his hand on my head, and he said, Libby, God is making all things new. And so the first thing that happened was a lot of deep sorrow in my life from a lot of things that have happened in this past year was just completely lifted off of me. And I began to laugh. I mean, I have
she
seen
did.
That.
It was hilarious.
I mean, I have to just tell y'all, I have seen that on TV, and I thought that is, I mean, that is just over the top, and, you know.
I'll never do that.
And then, you know, then I saw Pam doing it, and I looked at Pastor Mark, and he looked okay. It was like, okay. And that was a couple of years ago, and it's like, you know, that if that, you know, God wants to do that for some people, that's okay, but maybe I'm too dignified or something. And so God undignified me real good. And so I just laughed until he let me quit. I mean, I don't know how long that went on. But anyway, as Mark prayed for me and as my husband was praying for me, I felt I was diagnosed with sugar diabetes. And I felt that God was saying, I am making all things new, meaning your pancreas and your insulin and problem and all of that. And so I didn't tell anyone at all this, but because I have too many people that love me that would talk me out of it. But but I took it before the Lord in prayer, and I really felt like he led me to slowly get off of my medicine. And so by the time that I had gotten off of my medicine and everything, I went for my blood test, and the blood test came back that I am diabetes free.
Thank you. Amen.
Oh, isn't that fun? See, again, that's Christian recreation is what that is. That's our idea of a good time. All right, good. All right, but wait, there's more. Matt, yes. Yeah, David? Yeah.
Recently, I've changed jobs to go into home health care and physical therapy. And I just want y'all to know, I mean, I'm going into the folks' home with the expectation that what I saw last time, what I evaluated, is completely healed. I pray for these people every time I go into their
Yeah. Amen. See, that's great, David. That's awesome, man. You know what I love about that too is if you don't lay hands on them, you're not doing your job. That's great. That's easy. All right. Good. 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 Yes, Gwen. We'll just keep going. When do y'all think we should do that? Some of y'all gather around Gwen. Y'all, somebody go lay hands on her there. Some of y'all gather around and the rest of us kind of stretch out your hand toward her. And no time like the present. I can't wait to preach. Because we're talking about all this. You'll see why this works. Father, we thank you, God, that you are in control. Lord, we recognize your sovereignty in Jesus' name. And Lord, right now, we gather together and as a body of Christ with the synergy of the authority of Jesus that's rolling in us, Lord, we speak to those blockages and we say, break up right now in Jesus' name. Be dispersed, be reversed, be turned around. We have the authority of Christ and in Jesus' name, we say, pleading that, certain that God is pleading with us, through us, we plead with others on Christ's behalf, and we say to Gwen's body now, be reconciled to God. Get in line with the way God has designed you to be. Father, right now we ask that you would manifest your power, manifest healing in Gwen's body. Lord, we pray that the report will come back, that there's nothing there. We don't even know why we even asked you to come in. Lord, we pray that you would just manifest your glory now in Gwen. Manifest your goodness in her. And show people, Lord, that by your stripes we are healed. Jesus, you died for Gwen to be healed now. So Lord, we pray that in Jesus' name you would manifest that. Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. Rule and reign now in Jesus' name in Gwen. Amen. 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 God bless you. Good, good, good. Great, Gwen. Thank you so much. Hey, listen, I believe the Lord, I think God's doing something in you because you chose to humble yourself and put yourself out there for prayer. That's good. Often that's a catalyst, everybody. Do you know that? Often really what the Lord's waiting on is not magic words. He just wants us to put ourselves in a position where we receive. And then we get to receive. All right, Matthew 6. Let me show you something real quick here. Actually, it's just I'm just going to talk for a minute about the same thing we're doing right now. And I'll tell you, let me tell you this, the truth here. When I preached this the first service this morning, I felt a little hesitant about it because I know sometimes our experience doesn't quite match up with what we believed, right? Theology, well, I'm going to preach it anyway. And then afterwards, there are people who came up to me. In fact, one of them is a story I'm going to tell you in a few minutes that illustrates this. Another one, a woman came up, a little bit older woman, and she said, listen, Mark, she said, I have to tell you, I have not been living the way that I should for a while. She said, but that message today, she said it touched me in deep places more than you'll ever know. She said, I know now that I have authority to speak into some lives, and I got a bunch of people whose lives I'm about to speak into. It's good. So, Matthew 6, really want to talk about quickly. I'm not even going to focus on the same thing I focused on in the early service. I think the Lord's changing that a little bit. But let me read a couple of verses. I want to talk about a few moments, the cure for anxiety. Matthew 6, verse 25. Jesus speaking, he says, this is why I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Isn't life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add a single cubit to his height by worrying? So Jesus goes on, and we're familiar with this passage. If you're not, you need to read the whole thing. I can't go into it right now, but Jesus basically says, don't worry about anything because God knows how to take care of you. There's a lot more to life than what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, where you're going to stay. That God will take care of that. He said, your Father really does love you. So don't worry. In other words, what he's saying is there are other things to be about. There are other things to spend your energies on than worrying about the necessities of life and worrying about things that you can't control anyway. Okay, so he's saying, don't worry. Now, turn over to Philippians 4. And we'll see another passage. Some of you know what's coming already. But Philippians chapter 4. Verse 6. Paul writes, he says, don't worry about anything. The traditional translation says, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses every thought, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, frankly, let me be honest with you. These are a couple of passages of Scripture that have always worried me a little bit. They really bothered me because they're hard to obey. Right? They're just really difficult to obey. In other words, how many of you read this in Philippians? Do not worry about anything, but in everything, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. How many of you have ever said, all right, I'm going to do that. I'm not going to be anxious, but I'm going to pray. And you prayed, and you were still anxious. Come on, there's more of you, I know. Okay. All right, me too. There are times when I prayed, and I was still anxious. And then what happens? Then you start feeling guilty, right? Because, man, I'm not obeying Scripture. Now I'm in sin. And so now you get more anxious. Because now you got guilt. Now you have the anxiety of guilt on you. So you just stop praying altogether. Right? And you just try to forget about it. Listen, it's a difficult passage to obey, but the good news is this. It's not prescriptive. It's not meant for you to obey it. Here's what Paul is saying. He says, don't worry about anything, but just let your requests be made known to God. Why does he say that? He says, because you can trust God. In other words, let your requests be made known to God with prayers, supplications, then let Him take care of it. So basically, here's what Paul is saying. You really don't have to worry because God can do it. You don't have to worry because God's in control. Paul isn't saying, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. Pray, 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 pray. And if you pray, if you really prayed, you won't be worrying anymore. And so we think, oh my gosh, what's wrong with my prayer? How come I can't pray right? Paul's saying, listen, I know you're worried, but you really don't have to be worried. You don't have to be anxious because you can trust God. Okay, now, let's look at that for just a second. Why is that the cure for anxiety? Look at Hebrews chapter 12. This week I was with Jack Taylor for a couple of sessions while he was at Luke 4:18 Fellowship. Fred Wolf had him in. And some of us went to hear Jack this week. And Jack, of course, is a wonderful friend of ours. In the 70s and 80s, Jack was one of the absolute most sought-after speakers in the body of Christ, especially in Southern Baptist circles when they hadn't realized yet that he was barely Southern Baptist anymore. And he just didn't tell him for a while. But Jack is the one who really has a revelation of the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of God that's available to us now to change lives. Jack is one of the great teachers of that. And, you know, we had Jack scheduled to be here a year in advance of when Lee McDougall got healed of Parkinson's. And Jack was with me and others when Lee was healed in Texas. Well, the very next weekend, Jack was with us. And so, basically, God brought him here in time to say to us, okay, here's what you've seen. Here's what's going on here. This is the kingdom of God among you. The kingdom of the power, the rule and reign of God has come now to change lives. And so here's what's going on. So Jack began to educate us in that. It was a wonderful thing and began to pray for us that we would be consumed with this thing of the kingdom. You know, the kingdom was Jesus' primary message. He said, Jesus' sermon, as preachers, what we call our sugar stick. That's the one sermon you know you can go preach anywhere and it'll be good. His sugar stick was, the kingdom of God is here. The rule and reign of God has now come to be with you. I'm going to prove it. It came in me. I'm going to prove it to you. So he spent 3.5 years proving it through miracles. The kingdom of God had come to change lives. Then he died on the cross so that we could get in on it. So those who were born again could see the kingdom of God. Not just when we die, but to see it now. So, Jack began to teach us about the kingdom. And this week, as I heard Jack preach on the kingdom, in fact, I told him one night, I said, Jack, listen, I know that we have just barely scratched the surface in the last few years at Deeper Life. This deal, the kingdom, man, it's bigger than we thought, as he always says to me. But listen, when you come for the God of the City conference, bring the heat, baby. I mean, bring it. We don't want this Kingdom 101 stuff. I mean, stretch us, challenge us. I almost called it the Feel the Burn conference, but I was afraid nobody would come. Like going to the gym. So in the last night, actually, on Wednesday night, but on Tuesday night, man, it was good. And he did. He brought the heat then. I said, that's the stuff right there, baby. So it was good. In fact, he came to me and Lee before, and he said, hey, y'all check me out tonight because I got some new stuff. All right. So it was really good. Anyway, I just get reignited about this thing of the kingdom of God. Y'all, we understand and we say here and we realize that the kingdom of God, the present rule and reign of God on the earth, is increasing in its manifestation. It is affecting more and more realms of life on the earth. The Bible says the glory of God fills the earth, but one day the knowledge of God will cover the earth like the waters cover the seas. And so the kingdom of God, y'all, is not the biggest thing on the planet. It is the only thing. That's all there is. There is nothing besides, there's nothing else. There's nothing outside of the kingdom of God, this move of God to redeem life. And so that's what God is about. That's what He's up to, what He's doing. He is busy ruling and reigning. Okay, and He's invited us into the process. All right. Hebrews 12, 25. See that you do not reject the one who speaks, for if they did not escape when they rejected Him who warned them on earth, even less will we if we turn away from Him who warns us from heaven. Verse 26, His voice shook the earth at that time, but now He has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this expression, yet once more, indicates the removal of what can be shaken. That is, created things, so that what is not shaken might remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us hold on to grace. All right, let me ask you a question. How many of you have seen any bad news headlines in the last few months? Okay, give me a couple of them. What's going on that's been bad news? Flood, North Dakota. What else? Child being abducted. What else? Economy. What else? War. Okay, government. AIG and bonuses that we are not getting. So I want you guys to know I'm prepared to return my $1 million bonus that I'm going to get this year to Deeper Life if we need to. So what else? Any other bad news out there? Stock market, yeah, exactly. What else?
The Obama administration.
Okay, anything else is not political. Okay, corruption.
Mayor Jones,
cancer.
Reggie Copeland's wife
died. Y'all, here's the thing. Here's why I say that. There are lots of things out there that if you let it will cause you great anxiety and worry. That if we focus on those, we will have incredible anxiety. Now, here's the thing, though. What we're seeing, everybody, really like no other time that I've ever seen in my life, we are seeing great shaking going on around us, right? For instance, the stock market, the economy. Here, you know what? There are people right now all over our country who 3 months ago, 6 months ago, trusted in something that they can't trust in anymore. There are people in Detroit that have passed jobs down from generation to generation in the same plant, and those plants are gone. There are people who put their trust in their savings or in their 401k or in Bernie Madoff. Somebody told me, said his last name, Madoff, wasn't that prophetic?
Yeah.
But there are people who are finding right now that the things that they've trusted in all their lives, they cannot trust in any longer. That, as Scripture says, the arm of flesh will fail you. But here's what we fail to understand. We're just now getting a glimpse of. We know and we've said that what is shakable, what can be shaken, is being shaken. It'll be shaken out so that what cannot be shaken will remain. What's that? The kingdom of God. The rule and reign of God cannot be shaken. That will remain beyond all else. Good. Thank you, Joshua. That's right. That's a good Nigerian woohoo right there. So what cannot be shaken will remain. Now here's what we haven't understood. It's the kingdom that has been doing the shaking. It is the rule and reign of God, is the influence of God that has been pushing out everything that is not God. The kingdom is actually doing the shaking, so we have nothing to fear. Listen, the economy, everybody, is not being shaken because of sin or greed. The economy is being shaken because God says it's time to shake everybody's confidence loose from the things that they cannot trust in so that they will turn to the one thing they can trust in, God and His rule and reign. Does that make sense? All right. So that's what we're seeing happen. Look at John chapter 19. I love this. This is one of my favorite passages. I really wish, you know, I hope that in heaven we get to see the life of Jesus on earth replayed like on DVD with commentary. With director's commentary. Yep, uncut. I really want to see this scene. John 19, verse 7. Jesus is before Pilate. John 19, 7. We have a law, the Jews replied to him, and according to that law, he must die because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate heard this statement, he was more afraid than ever. He went back into the headquarters and asked Jesus, "Where are you from?" Where in the world did you come from? He didn't mean Nazareth or Bethlehem. He's saying, "Where are you from?" But Jesus did not give him an answer. So Pilate said to him, "You're not talking to me? Don't you know that I have the authority to release you and the authority to crucify you?" "You would have no authority over me at all," Jesus answered, "if it hadn't been given you from above. This is why the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin." Here's what Jesus is saying to Pilate. He's saying, "Pilate, listen, I know you think you have authority, but you're just a pawn in this deal. I mean, you're just a pawn being moved across the board. You have no choice in this matter." Now, I believe when he says, "the one who handed me over to you has greater sin," the word sin there actually means guilt from sin. I believe he's talking about Judas, because frankly, let me just throw this at you, I think Judas had a choice. I heard somebody say, "Well, what if I have the same assignment Judas had? You know, Judas was born, he got an assignment, he was going to betray Jesus, there's nothing he could do about it. What if I'm the Antichrist? And I don't know it yet." We've seen too many movies. I don't think it's like that. I think Judas had a choice. I think Jesus had a choice. Do you think it was possible for Jesus to say no to the cross? Yeah. Because where's the virtue in his having said yes if there were no possibility of his having said no? And so Jesus had a choice. I think Judas had a choice as well. I think Judas could have chosen. See, but we know that Judas had opened up his life to demonic influence long before this. He wasn't pre-programmed to be the betrayer. We know that Judas was the treasurer of the disciples' group. And the Bible says that he used to keep the money bag and he would also pilfer what was put into it. We have that in another story. So we know Judas had already opened up himself to demonic influence, so he was the ripe one. And so he had a choice, so he has the greater guilt. But I love this. Jesus says to Pilate, he says, "Pilate, you know, you think you have authority here, but your authority is just an illusion. Watch, I'll prove it to you. Look at the very next verse. From that moment on, Pilate made every effort to release him. But the Jews shouted, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Anyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." Watch, contrast this again. Look at verse 10. So Pilate said to him, "You're not talking to me? Don't you know that I have the authority to release you and the authority to crucify you?" Look at verse 12. From that moment, Pilate made every effort to release him, but he couldn't. Jesus said, "Let me prove my point here. You think you have authority over me? You got nothing." In fact, Jesus says, listen, the Bible says in Isaiah, here, I want you to turn to this. Look at Isaiah 53. Guys, I want to show you something here that I had not seen until I was preaching this in the first service today. I had not seen it like this, but I'm telling you, it takes me a step further in this kingdom deal. I'm starting to believe something more now than I have before. The Bible says in Acts 2, let me just say this to you, you don't have to turn there, but in Acts 2, 23, Peter's preaching, and he says, "Though Jesus was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you used lawless people to nail him to a cross and kill him." So Peter is indicting the people of the time for killing Jesus, even though the death of Christ was, even though the crucifixion was in what he calls the predetermined counsel and will of God. It was always plan A for Jesus to die for our sins. That was the predetermined counsel and will of God. Here, look at it in Isaiah 53, verse 10. "Yet the Lord was pleased to crush him." It pleased God to bruise him. Now, this is a prophetic passage about the suffering servant, about the Messiah. Now, here, let me read you. I've been using for a couple of years the Holman Christian Standard Bible. It's the third most accurate translation, word for word. And I love this. This is a way that it's written here that I have not seen before. It's an accurate translation. Here's what it says. "Yet the Lord was pleased to crush him, and he made him sick." Now, here's something that we know and we've talked about for a long time in the body of Christ. Paul says, he made him who knew no sin, Jesus, to be sin for us, right? So that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We okay with that? Jesus didn't just represent sin. He didn't just take on sin. He became the personification of sin. So that when he died, the power of sin would die. He made him who knew no sin to become sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But here's what else we see from Isaiah. Not only did he make him sin, he made him sick. Why would he make him sick? He made him sin so that we could be forgiven. He made him sick so that we could be healed. Now later on in this passage, he says, by his stripes we are healed, right? He carried our diseases on him, right? Now I got to tell you, for a long time, for many years, the only way I heard that interpreted was that this is just a spiritual deal. He took on our spiritual diseases. He took on our sin disease. You understand, it was only spiritual. It wasn't physical. Look at Matthew 8 real quick. I want to prove to you that this says what it, this means what it says. Matthew 8, verse 14. When Jesus went into Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her. Then she got up and began to serve him. I love that. Listen, there are people in your life you want to see start serving God. Let them get some healing. They get a touch of healing from the Lord, and you know what happens? They get up and begin to serve him. That's how signs and wonders work. When evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. He drove out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. Now remember, he's demonstrating the presence of the kingdom. And he healed all who were sick so that what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. He himself took our weaknesses and carried our diseases. Guys, listen. The Bible itself, Matthew, equates that passage of the suffering servant taking on our sicknesses on the cross with physical healing. I'm telling you, it's just right there. How in the world did we miss that for so many years? He made him sick so that we could be healed. Now, you know what that does for me? That makes me want to believe that a little more. And it gives me some more confidence to speak into somebody's life and say, you know what? God does not want you sick. But we've been scared off of that too often because why? We've tried it and it didn't work. Right? We tried it and it didn't work. Maybe I guess it's not true. No, it's we need to accept this as truth of God and believe. Here's what I've come to believe. It is true, but the manifestation, the revealing of it will grow and increase as the kingdom of God is manifest in our world. The reason why we try and it doesn't work is because the fallen world still has not fully seen the glory of God yet. Does that make sense? But I think as we live in this kingdom of God, we are just of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. We are supposed to be seeing it increase in our lives. Let me run on quickly here in just a minute. We'll do some questions here in just a few moments. Let me tell you a story here real quick, though. Lady came up to me. Melisha Morris's mother came up to me after church this morning. She said, oh, let me tell you what happened. She said, listen, God has healed me of everything in the last few months. She said, I'm telling you, my eyes have been healed. All kinds of, she began naming all these things the Lord has healed. She said, and my best friend, who's the mother of Melisha's best friend, said she was in a wheelchair for 12 years, and after she watched Lonnie's DVD and his testimony being raised from the dead, she jumped up out of her wheelchair and she's walking today. Isn't that cool? Y'all, that's kingdom of God. Now, I got to tell you, and I tell you this often because you guys can handle this, but you know, there are people, I read forums on the internet and there are books, and there are people who are a lot smarter than I am who will be happy to argue with me about this theology that the kingdom of God is here. Okay. They can talk all they want. They're not really arguing with me because I can't unsee what I've seen. Amen. You can't unring a bell. You know, I mean, I was there when Lee got healed. I was there when Lonnie got raised from the dead. We've seen people healed. You know, now tell me the kingdom of God's not here. You're going to have to explain that away. If the power of God is not here to change lives, you're going to have to give me another explanation. And they can't do it. You see, people say, well, Mark, you're preaching your experience. Well, so are they. It's just their experiences. They hadn't had any experiences. See? All right. Okay, let me go on. All right, now, here's what we're doing, though. We are gazing more intensely at the sovereignty of God. You understand? That God Himself is King. Now listen, even the word sovereign, it's a kingdom word. Because kings are sovereign. What that means is what they say goes in their kingdom. They get to do what they want to do in their kingdom. And you either come in line or you suffer the consequences. Because the king is sovereign. He has the final say. He makes the decision. The buck stops with him. He has all the power in the kingdom. Right? All right. So the first part of the cure for anxiety is for us to recognize the sovereignty of God. He is in complete control. Let me read you. You don't have to write these down. Let me read you some verses from Revelation. Revelation 7:2 says, "And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea." Revelation 8:3, "And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense." Revelation 9:5, "And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months." Revelation 13:7, "And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given to him over all kindreds and tongues and nations." Now listen, here's what you see in Revelation. It was given, it was given, it was given. But what we've forgotten is that God is doing all the giving. See? It was given to them to make war with the saints, but God gave it to them. It was given to them to hurt the earth. God gave... Listen, nothing happens, even in the book of Revelation, nothing happens outside of the sovereignty and the authority of God. You understand? It was given to them because God's doing the giving. Now, y'all, the same thing is happening today. No matter what we think about what's going on around us, God is in control. Listen, you can take the worst, most selfish, most despotic, if that's a word, government on the face of the earth. God is in control of that. He's over that. Now, they may be rebelling and rejecting His leading, but I'm telling you, they're just a pawn on this chessboard. God will see to it that His kingdom will fill the earth and the knowledge of Him will cover the earth. He will see to that. Now, and so our choice is we can either be in on it or not. Now, let me say this to you really quickly, okay? But let me preface it by saying this. This is my opinion. So this is not as from the Lord. I mean, I think it's from the Lord or else I wouldn't say it. But I got an email this week, a prophetic word from somebody saying, hey, you know, we need to... I've gotten this from a few different people and I haven't been able to respond yet, but prophetic words about judgment coming to America. And I'm not saying that the prophetic word, you know, is wrong, that the circumstances won't happen. But let me say this. I think we need to be careful how we see it because I believe personally America is not in a covenant relationship with God like Israel was in a covenant relationship with God. Now, there are people who will say, no, we are because when the founding fathers founded the faith, when the founding fathers founded the country, that they made a covenant with God. No, not so. You can, you know, there are Christian principles and you can honor God in that. But listen, there's only two covenants and they are both initiated by God toward us. So a country can't decide, hey, listen, we want to make a covenant with God. So, you know, like a treaty. No, a covenant is much more serious than that. There's the old covenant. There's the new covenant. Okay, the old covenant was made to Israel through Abraham, and that was so that they would be a light to the nations and so that they would be an example to all the world of how wonderful it is to live in covenant relationship with God Himself. All right, now, America does not have that same standing. However, there is a people in America who is in covenant with God. You know who that is? That's us, the body of Christ. We are in covenant with God. Now, look at, I'll show you something a little scary. Look at Ezekiel chapter 9. If you can get to Ezekiel, it's back there somewhere. Ezekiel is right before Daniel, I believe. Ezekiel 9. By the way, as always, if you ever need to use, if you find your way in your Bible, I guarantee you, if you have a Bible with you, at the very front of it, there's a table of contents. Don't ever be embarrassed to use that. All of us have had to at one time or another. And especially over the sticky parts of the Bible, you know, where the pages are still stuck together because you hadn't read them yet. Ezekiel 9, verse 4. Look at verse 3. Let's start there. This is a vision that Ezekiel's having, a vision about Jerusalem. "Then the glory of the God of Israel rose from above the cherubim where it had been to the threshold of the temple. He called to the man clothed in linen and with the writing equipment at his side. Pass throughout the city of Jerusalem, the Lord said to him, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations committed in it. To the others, he said in my hearing, pass through the city after him and start killing. Do not show pity or spare them. Slaughter the old men, the young men and women, as well as the older women and little children, but do not come near anyone who has the mark. Now begin at my sanctuary. Remember, this is a vision about God's judgment coming on Jerusalem, but I want you to see something. There were people who escaped the judgment of God when he began to shake everything. You know what it was? It was the ones who groaned and wept over the sin that was being done in the city. The others get judged. Here's what this means for us, everybody. Here's what I believe this means. I think this means that judgment will begin at the house of God, and we will be judged if we do not take up our responsibility to move as representatives of heaven and righteousness and be an influence in the city, to be an influence in the earth for the righteousness and goodness and godliness of the Lord. If we do not stand in holiness and righteousness and move forth the power of the kingdom, I think we'll be judged for that. Because we're in covenant with God and He has every right to judge us according to whether or not we're being faithful to the covenant. You understand? But again, it, even that's a new covenant. Our righteousness is not something we could earn. But I believe it is incumbent on us, though, to be faithful to the Lord, even when others around us are not. Because Jerusalem, see, this was the covenant people. This was Israel. But there was a people within the covenant people who were faithful to the Lord. So, all right. Now, so here's how we do that. How do we use that authority? Let me just give these to you really quickly, okay? I love this. Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 9:8, he said, all authority is given on heaven and earth to me. Then he told his disciples, a chapter later, he said, I'm giving you all authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Then Matthew 28, he said, now all authority is mine, and so now because of that, I'm giving you authority to go out into all the earth. I'm going with you. And because all authority is mine, and I'm in you, and you're in me, all authority is yours as well. Paul says, we're not going to turn to it right now, but Paul says, we are now, because of this, we are co-heirs with Christ. We are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Okay? So, here's what I love about using the authority of God. There was a few months ago, I remember I announced to you, I mentioned that on Dawes Road, there was this house that had been built, and a psychic sign had gone up. You remember that? Anybody drive up and down that way? Sign, you know, big psychic, colorful sign here. Now, there was a house around the corner from our neighborhood that a psychic Sarah had gone in one time and put up a sign up front. And so we decided in our family, said, you know what, these people moved in, decided they want to give the gift of demon possession to all of our neighbors. And so we're not going to stand for that. So we began to just curse that in the name of Jesus every time we went by. Every time I drove by, it's in Jesus' name, you're defeated. Jesus, yeah, I claim that house now, forget. And do you know, within weeks, the sign was knocked down, then it was gone, and then all of their possessions were out on the street. I mean, they were dispossessed. I did not see that coming until I said it. That's a good one. We got that on CD? All right. Now, months later, this house gets built, and the sign goes up, being, you know, psychic with the palm and everything. So we start going by. We say, hey, work there. Let's do it here. So we start going by, and as our family was sort of saying, in Jesus' name, you're defeated. We curse the work of the enemy, the plan of the enemy in this neighborhood. You know, darkness has no place here. Every time I go by, we just do something. Well, so Sarah took it really seriously, and so really, she was more consistent than him. It's because, I'm not kidding you, every time we'd go past that house, Sarah would just get to where she'd hurt. Basically, her cursing of it, we'd go by and she'd go, it was a holy raspberry. We'd go by the house, and I'm not kidding. She would stop in mid-sentence if we were talking, just go, that house. If you've been by there lately, you may have seen the sign was knocked down. Now it's gone, and now everything they had is for sale out front. The house is empty. Amen. Now that's what I call authority. See, guys, I'm telling you, it doesn't take fancy words. It just takes a heart, an attitude that says, I'm in Jesus. Jesus is in me. I'm taking authority over this presence of the enemy, and my neighborhood is not going to happen. I like that. All right. Now, that doesn't mean you can do that just to a neighbor you don't like. Though you're welcome to try, unless you're my neighbor. All right. Paul says in Romans 8:17, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. All right, guys, here's how this works. Now, this is serious for us. We've got to get this down. We recognize that God is in control. He is king. He has all authority over everything, over all the earth, right? He is in control. He is the king. We are his. Now, if we are children of the king, as Jesus was the firstborn of many brethren, right? He was the first fruits of the resurrection from the dead. Jesus, the Bible says, is our elder brother. And we are now joint heirs with him. In other words, what he inherited, we inherit. Because he's invited us into this process with him. What he got, we got. Now, what do children of kings inherit? Yeah. More, yeah, you know what else they inherit? And part of that? Authority to rule it. See, because when we talk about kingdom of God, we're not just talking about the area that he rules over, but kingdom most often in the Bible means the authority to rule over a kingdom. And so, what did Jesus inherit? Authority to rule. Jesus told parables about a man who left to go went to a far country to get authority to rule as a king and came back. Jesus left heaven to come get authority to rule, and he went back to rule. He's invited us to rule with him. We are now co-heirs, joint heirs with him. And the Bible says we rule with him. Now, that's not just for a million years from now when there's nothing but angels to rule over. You understand? That's for now. It's ruling over an earth that has fallen that God wants to see redeemed. He has chosen us as his agents, his representatives, his ambassadors in the earth. We are now ambassadors of Christ, certain that God is appealing through us. We plead with others on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Guys, that's authority. Now, what we have is power and authority. You can have power without authority, and that just makes you a thug. Right? That's a bully. That's a friend of mine. He was with his wife. They were in a different city one night in a motel room, and she looked out the window, and there was some noise in the parking lot. And he said, "What's going on?" She said, "Oh, just a bunch of thuds out in the parking lot. Bunch of thuds. Thuds. Okay, I just think that's hilarious. All right. She always missed her metaphor. She's also one and said, "Well, we'll burn that bridge when we get to it." So, so anyway, we can be thugs. Listen, power without authority is a gangster. That's a thug. All right, that's a bully. So that's somebody with a gun and no badge. If you use power without authority, you can impact somebody's life, but you're probably going to mess up your own as well. Now, you can also have authority but no power. That's Barney Fife. Right? That is what the church has been most of our lives. For years, the church has been just one big spiritual cosmic Barney Fife. We've got this one moldy bullet in our pocket, and every time we try to use it, load it, we drop our gun. Can't nip that in the bud. And so we walk around like, and if you are one of these, my apologies, but like rent-a-cops. You know, like mall security guards who have authority but no power. You know, you have the mall security guards that have the stun guns. And I mean, their power has been diminished. And so, that's not us, everybody. We are the church of Jesus Christ. We are the children of the living God. We not only have power through Jesus, through the presence of the Holy Spirit, not because of anything we've done, guys. You don't have power and authority because of again, I said earlier, you don't have power and authority because you read your Bible enough yesterday. You don't have power and authority today because you got up early enough today to start praying. You don't have power and authority because you witnessed to enough people and led them to say a prayer last week. You have power and authority because Jesus bought it for you at the cross and gave it to you freely so that you could change the earth on His behalf. So, let's do this. I mean, let's start doing it. Now, you say, "Mark, what if I try something that doesn't work?" Keep trying. Just keep going. Keep praying. Listen, John Wimber says when he first started seeing that the sick could be healed, they prayed for people for a year in the brand new Vineyard Church in Anaheim, prayed people for a year, and everybody they prayed for either got worse or died, which is also getting worse. But then they began to see some people get healed. You know, listen, again, what we need to believe is that God has told the truth when He said there is to be an increase of His government and peace in the earth. Let His kingdom come and His will be done. Yeah, Kirsten? Yeah.
What is that place to be angry at God?
Wow.
And I just said, I told her, I said, well, you know, that's okay. God loves you anyway. God knows
Amen.
Who you are.
That's right. You're exactly right, Kirsten. Here's what's wonderful about that. God is not offended. He's not like us. He doesn't get his feelings hurt when people get mad at him. So, yeah, Mary.
I just want you to clarify something.
Yeah. That's exactly right. That's right. Yeah. Okay, good. Let me clarify that. You know, when it was in Revelation, it's given, it's given. The context there is that it was given to wrap things up. I mean, that was the apocalyptic. This is how, you know, Jesus is going to guide the events of earth to their ultimate redemptive creative end. That's what's going on there. But listen, it's true. You cannot pray with authority against sickness if you think that God gave it to somebody. Right? If you believe that God has sent it, it's hard to, you can't really curse it and tell it to go away. And so then it gets really confusing. Well, how do you pray against it? How do you pray for people? What do you do? So you know what it's done for the body of Christ? It has watered down our prayers where we get this big diluted kind of, Lord, if it be thy will, we know that you can heal. Oh, show me the authority in that. Now, we cannot let, listen, y'all, we have revelation from the Word of God. Let me tell you the revelation. Revelation is this. It pleased God to crush him, and he made him sick, the same way that he became sin for us. Jesus healed all who were sick, all those who came to him, to demonstrate, to fulfill, when the Bible says in Isaiah that by his that he carried our diseases. All right? Now that's the revelation. Now there is also mystery. We don't understand why somebody doesn't get healed. We may not understand why it doesn't happen. We cannot let the mystery trump the revelation. We can't let what we don't understand outweigh what we see clearly from Scripture. And I'll say this, listen. If you do not pray with authority, chances are, well, let me say it this way. If you begin to pray for people with authority and speak with authority and believe that there's authority and power of God to change lives, you're going to see some people healed, you're going to see people saved, you're going to see some marriages restored, you're going to see people's finances turn around, you're going to see in your life and in those around you, you're going to be an influence for the kingdom of God, you're going to see things happen, and there will probably be times when you will see things not happen. If you believe there's authority and power, there will probably be times where you pray for somebody and they might not get healed. If you do not believe there's authority and power, I guarantee you, you will always pray for people and they will not get healed. Now, let me say this. I think even then, God's bigger. Okay, even then, God's in control. You, listen, I've prayed for people with absolutely no faith at all that God would show up and He's healed them. I didn't think He'd. I had no faith that God would do that, and He did it. So it's not about your faith. It's not about your power, your psychology. It's about the authority of Jesus in you.